We'd open up to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 as we continue our study in the book of 2 Corinthians. So we started the chapter last week, and Paul talking about comfort of God and the fact that God comes alongside of us in everything to help us through, which we certainly need. He goes on then in the latter part of the chapter here, dealing in verse 12, he says this: "Now this is our boast. Our conscience testifies that we've conducted ourselves in the world, and especially in our relations with you, in the holiness and sincerity that are from God. We've done so not according to worldly wisdom, but according to God's grace, for we do not write you anything you cannot read or understand, and I hope that as you have understood us in part, you'll come to understand fully that you can boast of us just as we will boast of you in the day of the Lord Jesus." Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Father, I pray that you would make your word come alive, that we need, that you would have it resonate in our hearts, that we'd come to an understanding of what this man, Lord, this godly man, wrote all those years ago to a church that was obviously in need of your word just as much as we are in need of your word today. And we ask that you would just allow it to penetrate deeply our hearts, Lord, as we struggle in this life to live well for you, but also to think, Lord, the way you want us to think biblically about life, to look at life through the lens of your word, to have a biblical worldview, Lord, to understand, Lord, that we're to think like you think when it comes to everything that we face on a day-to-day basis. And we are dependent on you for that, Lord. We look to you for that, Father. So we ask that you would open up your word in powerful ways to us as we study it. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So just getting collected here a little bit, on an October rainy Sunday morning as we get ready for winter to move in, those kind of things. I often say that the Lord has us where he has us in the scripture for a reason. We're not here by accident. We're not in the Bible where we are today by accident or happenstance. It's just where he wants us as a church. We have had a lot of interesting studies in the scriptures concerning the different concepts that God brings across in his word. And so we have this man, Paul, and we understand, it's interesting with him, an apostle by God's will, though not one who walked with Christ, the one who saw Jesus in his resurrection, that Paul was given the majority of the scriptures to write in the New Testament. And it's interesting to me that God would pick a man who was a strong Jew, a Pharisee, one that was very educated, and bring him through brokenness, emptying him of everything that he had known as far as his status, his money, everything. Brings him through brokenness and then resurrects him, so to speak, to be one of the most powerful writers that we've ever read. You think about that. But what the Lord had to do is take him through brokenness to get him to understand the value of what it means to embrace Christ. He had to empty him of himself, basically. And so here you have this man. Now, the thing with Paul, and we look at our lives, and we are dealing with so many different things when we think about what it means to live life. And some days we do well, and other days we don't. Some are going through some tremendous hardships, difficulties, some physical, some dealing with the uncertainty of not knowing what that means for them. How much longer do I have to live, some ask. Others with tremendous loss of a loved one, or even with incredible pressures from living in this world, and then we deal with our own sin nature, and then we have to deal with ourselves. And that gets a little wearisome at times, too. And so we look about, and we can be buffeted by the world if we allow the world to buffet us like it wants to, or we can look to our Savior and cry out to him to keep us strong in the midst of all this. And so we look at this man, this apostle, this powerful man, and the Lord just did not make his life easy whatsoever. We have not gone through anything that this guy has gone through when it comes to what it means to suffer for Jesus Christ. So here he's writing, and the thing with Paul is that he was such a powerful church planter. And can you imagine when the Spirit spoke through him, you know, and they said, he's not much of a speaker, and his stature isn't that great or whatever. But then when he spoke the very words of God, he was speaking just that in the power of the Spirit. And how he would go, I can imagine what it must have been like for him to stand up in front of people. And I don't know how they were seated at the time. You know, we get what we are, how we are today through Roman Catholicism and that kind of thing, where they would have their form. They would actually set up this way, how we've kept that over the centuries. We don't know if they just were all just sitting there, you know, just lounging or whatever, or just sitting in any way they could find their seats in somebody's home. But when he spoke the power of the Spirit. And when he spoke from his heart because of the things that he learned from the Spirit of God. So here he is, and he writes these letters, and he's writing, obviously, 1 Corinthians because this church that he loved dearly, that he was there for 18 months, and he poured his heart into these people. And you know, there was victory every day because they were getting saved out of the debauchery of Corinth at that time. You know, it was a sex-charged city. It was, as I was listening to Joe, it was a city that was steeped in drinking. They loved their wine. They loved their partying. And, you know, he went in and he planted his church, and everyone that came to know Christ, there must have been a celebration because they were being drawn out of that environment into the light. And so they were making a choice to leave what they had known, and they were making a choice to embrace a church and a group of people that had been changed by Christ. And that's exactly what we do. We have been drawn out of the world, and the Lord gathers us together. Oh, that we would value the body of Christ and what that means for us, because we gather together as a people counterculture, like I said, but also as a people who have an affinity through the Spirit. And so this church that Paul wrote to in 1 Corinthians, obviously, he grieved over the fact that they allowed the world to start penetrating the church again. And they were all, the church was just all messed up. I can't believe where they went from total victory when Paul leaves, and then all of a sudden they start to deteriorate. That's something we have to be careful of. So Paul, the Lord had Paul write to this church because the Lord wanted their hearts back. And there were those that were strong in the Lord, obviously, but many who had lost their, they had taken their eyes off Christ. So he writes that powerful letter, and it got the church straightened around again. Now he has to write another letter. And the reason why he writes this letter is because there were those in the church that were trying to destroy his reputation. And you'll see that with leadership, because people, for some reason, people oppose leadership. They have to, one way or another, undermine the leaders that God puts in place for his people. And this is what was happening with Paul. So he writes this letter to protect his reputation. So all of 2 Corinthians really is a defense in a lot of ways of what it means for him to have embraced Christ. And that's the thing, because he was being misunderstood. Now, we as a people are misunderstood because the world doesn't quite get our love for Christ. So we're a misunderstood people. They don't get it. And obviously the darkness isn't going to get the light. But what's really sad is that when people within the body of Christ don't get those in the body of Christ and their love for the Lord, because they want to put them in a box, or they want to define them according to the way they think things should be. And the Lord says, no, I define each and every one of you through my Spirit. And that's why we honor one another. It's interesting when you look at the one anothering in Scripture. I forget how many times, 57 times that the one another is used. Respect one another, love one another. You know, it just goes on and on and on. It's because we need to value one another. And here you have Paul, and Paul has to write a defense because there were those in the church that were starting to destroy his reputation. And the thing about it is they were destroying it over the fact that they're calling him a liar, because he said he was going to come and visit them. But things worked out to where he could not visit them. And there were those in the church that were starting to slam him concerning those things. But so this is where he is, and I'll just read here. I'm just going to turn back a couple pages and just to give it a foundation here in 1 Corinthians 16. And it just says this in verses 5 and 7. He said, after I go through Macedonia, I'll come to you, for I'll be going through Macedonia. Perhaps I'll stay with you a while or even spend a winter so that you can help me on my journey wherever I go. I do not want to see you now and make only a passing visit. I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits. But I will stay on at Ephesus until Pentecost because a great door of effective work has been opened to me and there are many who oppose me. And so here he is and he makes a promise. Well, the thing is he never did visit them. And now they're starting to say, well, you can't trust him because he's not a man who keeps his word. You know, they were looking at anything they could to destroy his character, those in that church, of, you know, in Corinth. And so Paul has to write, now he's forced to write a letter to make a defense, you know, for what the Lord is doing in his life. So what they did is they questioned his integrity. And so these verses really center on integrity in a lot of ways. They slammed him for being fickle by saying one thing, and then doing another in a problem-centered, very simple thing of matter of keeping a promise. So I just really kind of find it interesting that it was a petty thing, right? And that he has to write because of pettiness going on in the body of Christ. But yet he did. He wrote. Instead of just kind of blowing it off and just this or that or anything, the Holy Spirit had him write because it had to be written about. It had to be brought forth so that the churches from that time on would read 2 Corinthians and understand the value of making sure that we treat one another, as he says, with holiness and sincerity. And that's a challenge for all of us as we think about what that means. What's it mean to treat somebody with holiness? What's it mean to treat them with sincerity? What does it mean to treat them out of grace? Because our tendency as a people, if we're really honest about it, our tendency is to point out faults or to slander or to gossip or to look at someone and say something about them that really, quite frankly, we shouldn't be doing. And it's a real challenge because our sin nature is bent toward that. It comes very easily. And that's something that the Holy Spirit makes us aware of so that we're careful of it. I often say that you want a stinky church, go into a church that backbites and that is constantly gossiping about itself or whatever, or gossip about others, and that's what makes a church stink. And what the Lord wants from us is he wants an agape love church. And so that's why the Lord had him write 2 Corinthians, and especially even the scriptures we're going to study today, because God wants us to make us aware that he is aware of those things. And the challenge for us then is to be very careful with our words. And so that's what he's doing here. And I was going to kind of talk a little bit about what he talked about last week in his suffering, you know, and the fact that God is a God of all comfort. So Paul turned to the Lord, and he said this, and then we're going to move on. And he says this, all these things happened to me, he says, that we might not rely on ourselves but on God who raises the dead. He says, all those things happen so that we learn to rely on God. And so this is the thing about us as we think about living in this life. God, number one, wants us to rely on him. Number two, understand that he's our paraclete who comes alongside to give us strength and help us through these things. And on top of all that, then to be aware that God calls us to come alongside one another to give one another comfort through the sufferings that we suffer. That's all was last week. And then in that, what we do then is look out for the better interest of others. In other words, we watch what we say. We make sure we come alongside to help others through whatever struggles they may be going through. And quite frankly, that's where the rubber meets the road as a people of God. I mean, we either treat one another with an agape love or forget it. Why bother? Can it be as simple as that? Well, I believe that it can. And that's where the rub comes in. That's where the challenge comes in. So let's look at what Paul is talking about here And what he wants to do in this problem is apply biblical principles, so to speak, that is God's wisdom and not his own reasoning or logic to the problem. He says in verse 12, "Now this is our boast," he says. Now, I underlined some words, but in my Bible, because it just resonated with me. But he relies on one thing. Now, this is what's interesting. He says he relies on his conscience. He says, "Our conscience testifies that we conducted ourselves in the world and especially in our relations with you in what? In the holiness and sincerity that are from God. We have done so not according to worldly wisdom, but according to God's grace." So he says, I've relied on one thing to know whether or not I have conducted myself in a manner worthy of the gospel. And one of the things that I've relied on is my conscience. Okay? And so that's something that God has given us. And I just want to read point one here, and actually, and then the top of the outline, I said Paul is teaching us that our integrity, that is, honesty, truthfulness, honor, remains strong when we conduct ourselves with the holiness and sincerity that come from God's grace. It is important to the Lord that we honor one another above ourselves, and that is why God gave us a conscience to help us stay true to him and his church. I don't know if I really like my conscience, you know. And what's interesting with conscience is there are some, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, who feel guilty all the time, you know. They just feel guilty all the time. They wake up and they feel guilty. They feel like they, you know, they're not measuring up. They're constantly asking the Lord for forgiveness. They're feeling guilty all the time for one reason or another. Maybe it's because they were raised that way to feel guilty, you know. You ever get to tell you, I used to live for so long, I used to say, you get a telephone call, I wonder if I'm in trouble, you know. Somebody wants to talk to you, I wonder if I'm in trouble, you know. Well, after a while, I said, what the heck, I don't care if I'm in trouble or not. But so the conscience, in a lot of ways, and think about this, when it comes to feeling guilty all the time, when a person feels guilty all the time, there's something fundamentally going on there that needs to be dealt with. And it's an understanding of the forgiveness and the grace and the kindness of our Lord and our Savior, that our sins have been forgiven. Are some of you here are constantly asking for forgiveness of sins that you did 20 years ago or 30 years ago or when you were, you know. Some of us did some incredibly sinful things. You know, some things we don't even want to talk about. But Satan just loves to stir it up, doesn't he? And so we just carry that guilt. You know, we're constantly asking for forgiveness. Lord, please forgive me. Please, is this the reason why this is happening and that's happening and everything else? Come on, some of us, if we're honest, that's what goes on in our minds. And but the thing is, that's what Satan stirs up and whatever you want to call it. But the thing is, it's been cleansed. It's been forgotten. You know, he uses those word pictures as far as the east is from the west. The sin is removed. Repentance is a powerful thing when it's from the heart. And so at some point, and this is perhaps when we cry out because the Lord said, or Paul said here, he said, all these things have happened to me so that I've learned to depend on the Lord and the Lord alone. We just cry out, Lord, just free me from these things, you know. And that's the power of repentance. So if you're feeling guilty all the time, at some point you've got to deal with it and just ask the Lord to take it from you. But there are other times when the Lord uses a conscience, like Paul says here, as we go look into this a little bit, he uses a conscience because he wants to let us know immediately when we've done something, said something that grieves the Holy Spirit. And that's what Paul says, and my conscience is clear. In other words, there was no conviction whatsoever about what we said and did here. And that's what he's talking about. And so he's given us a little bit of insight when it comes to those things, when it comes to the conscience. And so here we have this slander moving through the church, and no doubt he was concerned because if the slander took root, it could really undermine his ministry. And so what he's trying to do here, obviously, is get this nipped in the bud. And so he puts a lot of stock in his conscience, which testifies or gives testimony of what's in our heart, keeping us aware of doing anything that's not pleasing. Anybody here have their conscience just boom? You know, you say something, you gossip, you do this or you do that or whatever, and all of a sudden, man, you get hammered. and you know it. I mean, it's just like, and I tell you, there's another thing, conviction. Ah, man, it can be a really rough thing to deal with when it comes to conviction, the conscience slamming you for something, and you're miserable over it. Maybe you lose sleep over it. Maybe you end up calling up somebody and saying, hey, I'm sorry. I apologize. That's what the conscience is meant to do. I love it because you know what it is? It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's the ministry of the Spirit, because what Paul was really concerned about is that he conducted himself with holiness and sincerity before the body of Christ. And that tells you a lot about the heart of this man. Was he a perfect man? Obviously not. But these are things that really drove him when it came to how we treat one another. And this is something that Paul wants to, and that God wants us to make aware of when we think of these things. So he puts a lot of stock in conscience. And it just says in 1 John, dealing with conscience, and this is really kind of the heart. He says, dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask, because we keep his commands and do what pleases him, if our hearts do not condemn us. I just want to read, this is MacArthur from the top of the outline. He said, God designed the conscience into the very framework of the human soul. The conscience is the ability to sense in our own heart if there is sin there, if there's something wrong there, if there's guilt and shame. And that is a great gift from God. The conscience is the soul reflecting on itself. Both the Greek word synodesis and the English one conscience have the idea of knowing yourself, having an internal sense about the reality of your spiritual condition. And so that just kind of defines the conscience. And so this is really what the Lord uses in our lives. Like in 1 Peter, and I'll just read because it just comes up about keeping a clear conscience. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an account to everyone who asks you, to give reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping what? A clear conscience. So that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. And so here we have the Lord saying, our conscience is a gauge that he's given us. Make sure you keep it clear. And when it's not clear and you're being condemned, do whatever you need to do to clear the conscience. The first is obviously bowing before the Lord and repenting, and then doing whatever you need to do to make whatever was done right in the sight of Christ. And so this is what he talks about along these things. And so he says, and he's made every effort, like I said, and one of the things about him is that he was very concerned about conducting himself in holiness and sincerity by God's grace, which to me is a beautiful picture, isn't it, of how we should be toward one another. So here's the rub. Like I said, there were those in the church who didn't care about his reputation, and they were more concerned about slandering him and destroying his reputation than giving him the benefit of the doubt. And there are those in the church that are like that. I mean, you'd like to think that there would be some in the church that aren't. Listen, I love this. This is a good church. This really is a good group of people. And I appreciate everybody's attitude. And I think we're an agape love church. I really do. I mean, we're not perfect, but I really do. And I just want to commend you for that, because that's been an encouragement to me. I have been in churches that weren't really like that. And it's discouraging when I see believers going at one another. How it dishonors the Lord. And that's something we have to guard ourselves against. And that's why we read these scriptures. You know, so there are times when we need to just examine our hearts and make sure that we're treating one another well because of how we've been treated by Christ. So we need to be careful to guard ourselves against being gossipy and divisive and critical toward one another as the body of Christ, just because somebody might not meet your definition of who you think that person should be. And quite frankly, then my response to that is, well, who do you think you are? Right? And so that's really what's going on. In a lot of ways, that's what Paul's kind of saying to them here. Who do you think you are? You know, slamming my integrity. And so that's why we need to ask the Lord to make our consciences very sensitive to that. And I do that, Lord, make my conscience. I said, listen, Lord, you slam me, please, if I find myself drifting off into areas I shouldn't drift off into. And he does, quick to condemn our conscience in those things. And so this is really what Paul wants. It's interesting. He writes to 1 Timothy this. He says in chapter 1, "Timothy, my son, I give you this command in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by recalling them, you may fight the battle well, holding on to faith in what a good conscience." And then he says this, "which some have rejected and so have suffered shipwreck with regard to their faith." And so he says, you've got to hold on to those things concerning that. Well, let's look at verse 15. He says, and once again, he kind of reiterates what he said in 1 Corinthians about visiting them. And he said, "Because I was confident of this, I plan to visit you, first so that you might benefit twice. I plan to visit you on my way to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia, and then to have you send me on my way to Judea." And then he says in verse 17, "When I planned this, did I do it lightly, or do I make my plans in a worldly matter, so that in the same breath I say yes, yes, and no, no?" And he says, basically, and he's going to go on and talk about what it means to say yes. He said, "You look at me, and you look at me as if I'm making my decisions based on how the world makes its decisions. That they might say yes in one breath, but in the same time they're really saying no in another breath." And he said, "That's just not how we operate." And you think about that when it comes to us learning to think like Christ. That when we talk to one another and make obligations to one another, when we tell one another that we're going to be doing certain things. And I work on this because I'm terrible at it at times, keeping my word, you know? And I've learned to shut my mouth in keeping my word, you know, in making promises. Anybody here a people pleaser? If you're a people pleaser, you're in a lot of trouble. Not that we shouldn't do things to bless people. But oftentimes what people pleasers do is they promise what they can't fulfill just to please the person. And so that's another thing, you know. People being a people, I've learned because I have a tendency to be a people pleaser, you know. And I've learned not to promise what I can't keep. And this is the problem with Paul as he's talking about these things, because he wasn't being a people pleaser. He was being an imitator of Christ. And that's what was important to him. And what he's saying here, listen, I'm not saying yes, yes, meaning no, no. Basically what he's saying is Christ is true to his word, and I want to be true to my word also, because he's the one that sets the standard for that. And that's what he said, you know, I want to follow the example of Christ. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2, "Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." And he says, listen, I want to walk in the way of love, but I want to be a man who keeps my word. I don't want to be somebody that's fickle and saying one thing as if it really doesn't matter, because when I talk like that, then I'm not really acting in the best interest of those that I have said yes to when I really didn't mean what I said. And that's a challenge for us. And he goes on here and he says in verse 18, "But as surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no." And he goes on, verse 19, he says, "For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by me and Silas and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him it's always been yes." It's always been yes in Jesus. I love that, you know, because I can take God at his word. And that's the thing. That's what God wants us to understand. We can trust him. It's hard for us. Once again, there are those who have problems trusting others. And because they've been sinned against in the past, because somebody hasn't been keeping their word or hasn't kept their word, because they've been lied to on a continual basis, probably since they can remember, and it goes on and things like that. And the thing is that we do not deal with a God who lies. We deal with a God who keeps his word. And everything that Jesus said is yes. And I don't know about you, but I need that. I want to know that I can rely on my Savior. And it's a beautiful picture of who Jesus is. And so as a believer, Paul learned to be true to his word because God has always been true to his. And he wanted to be an imitator of Christ and follow his example, because his example is the best example for us to follow. So let be a challenge to us, you know, in what we say and promise one another. Paul did not say yes and mean no, and say no and mean yes, as the Corinthian Christians accused him of doing. And this is the beauty of it, too, as we look here in verse 20. And he says this, "For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ, and so through him the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God." Okay, so there's going to be something else going on here as we look at this. Look over here and just read point two, and it says this. Our integrity before God, self, and others rises to the level, when you think about this, it rises to the level of our conviction of the certainty of God's promises toward us. Now think about that. Our integrity before one another rises to the level of our conviction of God's promises toward us. The difference between being fickle in our integrity or standing strongly on the promises of God, which are always yes to all who know him, is determined by the strength of our amen. And so let's look at that a little bit, because there's something else going on here. A resounding amen to the promises of God is what really he's talking about here. So there are two things Paul is speaking of that has kept him strong. The one has to do with divine revelation, which is everything given to us in Christ, the yes in Christ. And the other has to do with the personal faith and our commitment to it, which has to do with the strength of our amen. So you see what's going on there. And that's what Paul is saying, because he looks, he sees those promises, they're all his yes, and he, with a resounding shout, so to speak, he shouts, "Amen, they all apply to me, and he's the one who defines me." And so really, it's kind of a personal thing, and obviously it's dealing with a divine thing in this revelation that's going on. And he says it's all based on these promises. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so you think about those promises. It's something like this. So it's interesting. We've been in the book of Joshua on Wednesday night. And it's interesting because what's happening is God is fulfilling a promise to Israel as they enter into the promised land, right? And so they go up, and we know the story. They went up there 40 years before that, and they didn't believe God. They didn't believe his promises. And so when they leave, actually there were 10 out of the 12, really, and Caleb and Joshua were the ones who believed. And so what they did then is they had to end up, because of their unbelief, they had to end up wandering in the desert for how many years? And so Moses dies, everybody dies, except for Joshua and Caleb. And so Joshua's there, and he has a responsibility now. He has to take the people into the promised land. And Joshua was a warrior. And the Lord told him, though, that he needed to make sure that he stood strong and that he was brave. And he told him a number of different times. And so what they do, because they're finally going to realize the promises fulfilled, you know, through Christ, through God. So he comes up. And this is what the beauty of it is, you know. I think it's a fascinating story. So he picks two men. Instead of 12, he picks two men to go in there and to scope out, you know, the promised land, right? And so they go in, Jericho, right on the border, and they go in, and where do they go? They end up going to a prostitute's house. And it was just an interesting story. We know her, Rahab, right? How did they know to go there? Well, you know, it's interesting when you read commentate. They probably thought, you know, maybe they asked around, where's a prostitute? Because nobody's going to really pay attention if a couple guys go into a prostitute's house, right? This is beauty of the promises of God, right? You think about this. And so they go to this prostitute's house, and they go in there, and they explain to her who they are. And she listens. All kinds of different things have been written about her. But the thing about her is that the Lord was drawing her through the promises of God to Israel. She heard about all the miracles that were taking place when they left Egypt. She heard about the desert wandering. She heard about this God. And what's interesting, somebody brought it up Wednesday night too. No doubt when they looked out, they saw the pillar of fire at night over there. They saw the cloud over there. And you have this prostitute that people would easily condemn. And she looks about where she is, and she lives in a very wicked and decadent culture. And the Lord starts resonating in her heart. This is my take on it. And I believe what she started to desire was the morality of the God that the Israelites worshiped. It's my take. She heard about all those things. He's a moral God. He's a God of integrity. He's a righteous God. He requires his people to live holy lives. And it resonated in her. And she's talking to these spies and these two men. And they're telling him, well, we're Israelites. We're Hebrews. And then she starts to reiterate some of the things that she heard. Now, remember, as a prostitute, she had many men frequent her house. No doubt she heard a lot of different things about the Israelites. And she came to faith because she wanted God. She heard about all these promises. She heard that he was bringing them to the promised land. And those promises resonated with her. And in her heart, she said, amen. That's what I want. And it's a powerful story, you know, that she's actually in the lineage of Christ. So when she came to the Lord, she embraced him fully because of the fulfilled promises of God. Now, this is the thing with us when we think about that, that when we came to Christ and believed upon the promises, this is Paul's argument, that these promises were yes to us, that resonated in our hearts in a way where we said amen. And the thing with us is we need to be careful that the strength of that amen doesn't become weaker and weaker and weaker till we find ourselves just kind of plodding along, just kind of not living with a passion for the things of our Savior, with a passion for the body of Christ, with a passion for one another, with not caring whether or not we agape love like we should as a church. And that's the thing with us. And that's why he's saying this amen resonates with me. And are you kidding me? That you're going to accuse me of being fickle? That you're going to accuse me of just lying to you just to kind of blow you off? You're going to accuse me of those things? You have no idea. None. And this is what Paul was saying to them in so many words concerning that. All the certainty of the promises. And there are just a couple that I'll name concerning that. The certainty of God's heart toward us. That is, his love toward those who love him through the sacrifice of Christ at Calvary. And that should give us a resounding amen, because it's changed us forever. It has determined our destiny as children of God. That whatever might happen in this world is going to happen. It's just going to happen. But the thing that I know that is for all of us is that we have an eternity with our Savior. And quite frankly, when we finally draw our last and we look back on these years, when we look back on them and realize that what we've been given, we wonder, why didn't I live much more strongly for him than I did? He says, this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as what? An atoning sacrifice for our sins. And so the fact that God is love is a powerfully seen as a yes at Calvary. And it's an absolute certainty that that love was demonstrated at the cross, and it should resonate with us with a strong amen. It's good to become refocused, or good to get refocused again. The certainty of God's forgiving grace through Jesus is another one. Ephesians 1:7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. The certainty of that, the forgiving grace through Jesus. As I'm saying, if you're guilty all the time, don't be guilty all the time. Ask the Lord to free you from that guilt, because he does not want us to live under the burden of that oppression. And then the certainty of Jesus setting the standard for us. There are so many others. That he is the way, the truth, and the life, the standard of my life. And I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live now in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The certainty of what that is. And that's just being biblically minded. It's just making sure that we think from his perspective. that we think from the scriptures, so to speak, instead of from the world or even our own falsehood that we kind of fabricate in our self-talk or whatever it might be. And these promises among many are a resounding yes in Christ. And so I believe that the level of our integrity toward those fulfilling promises depends on the strength of our commitment to them, the amen. And we have to make sure that that amen doesn't become weaker and weaker and weaker. And that's why Paul talked about it. They didn't for him through all the suffering he went through. And we'll get into that in 2 Corinthians. Through everything, through all the hardships that he talked about. He says, we don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despised or despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death. But this might happen, that we might rely not on ourselves, but on God. Through all that, his amen never wavered when it came to the promises of God and promises of Christ. And so here he is, and he talks about those things. And so the things that they were accusing Paul of were absurd to him, because when he looked up into the face of Jesus concerning God's love at Calvary, his pardon because of Calvary and the standard set before him, what did he do? He shouted amen. Is what he did. So you can accuse me of whatever you want to accuse me of. You can try to slander me. You can try to destroy me. But Jesus Christ is the one who defines me, is really what he's saying. I get my definition of who I am from Christ. And as a result, I am going to be true to him. And I'm going to make sure that the strength of my amen never wavers, because all of Christ's promises have been yes to me, as well as yes to everybody who knows Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And then he tells us that the strength of our amen is possible because of what's done in verses 21 and 22. And just read this. It's fascinating when you think about this. Now it is God, and I love this, it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He's the one who helps us to stand firm. He's the one who makes us stand firm. And then he goes on, he anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. And he did all of that for us. Can you imagine when we think about that? And so I'll just read here in point three that God makes us stand firm in Christ, anoints us, puts a seal of ownership on us, and puts his Spirit on our hearts, all because we have said yes and amen to all the promises in Christ. Can you imagine? All because we have said yes and amen to those promises. Therefore, we are without excuse when we do not conduct ourselves with holiness and sincerity toward one another. It is of most importance to the Lord that we serve one another in love. It's of most importance to the Lord for that. And so here he is, and that's a challenge for us today concerning those things. So what has he done? I just love it. He's done this by establishing us, by helping us stand firm. And boy, I tell you what, I need him to help me stand firm, and I know you do too. So thank you, Jesus, for helping me stand firm. Thank you. Thank you for that. Because otherwise, my knees will buckle. So I look to him for that. Thank you. You're the one that makes me stand firm. Not the world. Not even myself, but Christ alone. And then he anoints us. It's a beautiful picture of anointing. You know, when the kings were anointed, when Saul was anointed, when David was anointed, when they did the anointing, they brought the anointing oil, which was a special mix of things when the priests were anointed, and they would pour it out over their heads. And you know, that stuff just had to be, it was oil, right? And they had long hair and the beards and all that kind of stuff, and they would pour it down over their heads and it would be dripping off their beard, all that kind of thing. You know, it's not like they could run in and take a shower after that. But what did it mean? It meant a complete covering of God's blessing, his anointing. And I can imagine the picture. So think about this, that the second you asked Christ into your life, believed on him for eternal life, you know, on your knees, wherever you were, as your head was bowed, and that his anointing oil was poured over your life. He did that personally because you brought him honor by believing on him. Oh, I believe every word you say, Lord. Oh, I'll honor you, my child. And then he just poured his anointing upon us. Do you see what we have? That anointing, I love it. It just washes over. And then he said, these promises have been given to us. And then he sealed us. And that's another thing, you know. And you think about this sealing. He seals what he anoints. He seals us with his character, his likeness. He impresses his seal upon our lives that can never be broken. And you look at that, you know, the ring and the wax as it seals that, you know, letter tight. Yeah. And here he is, and he seals us. And it can never be broken. Whatever is sealed remains preserved. And then he says, and then we have this inheritance that's guaranteed to us. As you think about all that, this inheritance guaranteeing, you know, a spirit in our hearts guaranteeing what is to come, this inheritance. And then he enables us, you know, to stand firm. That's what he does. And he says this in verse 23, I call God as my witness that it was in order to spare you that I did not return to Corinth. You know what? The Lord didn't want him to go at that time because maybe Paul would have really come down very, very, very hard on them. And the Lord at that time wanted to just express grace. I don't know. But he wanted to spare him, like he said, that I do not return to Corinth. Now that we, not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy, because now take this home with us. It is by faith you stand firm. It's by faith you stand firm. It's by faith. And God has called us to live by faith. And that's what we'll do as we live this life. So there are two kinds of people who fill the church. The one kind communicates a weak amen toward holiness, which is seen as a weak expression of agape love toward others through what? Arrogance and gossip, a lack of kindness or self-centeredness. And the other communicates a strong amen seen in a sincere expression of agape love, with a genuine expression of fruit of the Spirit toward one another. Like in Psalm 16:8, I have set the Lord always before me because he is my right hand. I will not be shaken. And as a result, what I'll do is I'll make sure that my amen stays strong through the power of the Spirit and my dependence on him, because without him, where would we be? And what he's done is he's given us everything to his honor and his glory. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your kindness and your grace and your mercy and your promises and everything that you've given us. Lord, we can't even begin to fathom the magnitude of that. But then you tell us, hey, you enable us to stand strong, and it's by faith we stand strong. And Lord, I just pray that you would help us to stand strong, that our faith, Lord, would become stronger and stronger and stronger in living this life, Father, as you help us through all the trials that we go through, Lord. And we look to you for that, Father. We depend on you, Father, for that. I pray for your blessing on this church. Everyone here, Lord, for those who aren't here today and those who are, Lord, for your anointing and your blessing, and that you would give us the wisdom that we need and the understanding that we need, Lord, and the decisions that we're making and the difficulties that we're dealing with, Lord, and that you would give us everything, just a clear mind to think, Lord, your way concerning all those matters. I pray, Father, that you'd help us to stand firmly on the foundation that has been given us through Jesus Christ, to live this life well for you, Lord, in the days that you have for us. Because we understand that the battle is getting more and more and more intense as we see this world collapsing around us in its debauchery, Lord. You have called us out of the darkness into the light to live as children of light, Lord. And that's what our heart's desire is, Lord, to live well for you. And we depend on you, Father, for that. We thank you, Lord, that you'll continue to bless us. As we face another week, Lord, thank you that you'll enable us to stand strong in that. And I just pray, Father, we bring you honor, your good name honor. Thank you, Jesus, for what you've done for us on the cross. Thank you for your filling Holy Spirit. Thank you for a conscience, Lord, to make us aware. So we want to thank you for today, Father, for bringing us out to worship you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.